Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Can we say amen? Another ancient document is called the Apostles' Creed. Many of you maybe grew up in church in a more liturgical setting where you quoted the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is pretty much in the doctrinal statements of most all Protestant movements, including it's in the IPHC manual. It's also adhered to by the Catholic Church or Orthodox Church. So, you know, this is pretty much the statement, okay? So I'm going to read it to you this morning. Some of you maybe could quote it with me. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Both those statements, one in the Apostles' Creed and one in Paul's writings to Philippians, deal with Jesus coming in flesh as a person. And so I began wondering, you know, why is that so important that he came in flesh? Well, there was an ancient heresy floating around during the days of Polycarp called Docetism. And Docetism comes from this Greek term dokesis or dokeo, and it means to seem or appear. Okay. So they believe that Jesus didn't really come in flesh. He only seemed to be in flesh. He didn't come as a man, really. He just appeared to be a man. Because to them, flesh or the body was evil, spirit was good. So if God is coming, he definitely can't take a body because that's evil. So he must have just appeared to be a man. But see, what happens if you believe that, then he didn't really shed his blood because there is no blood. If you believe that, he really didn't die physically. And if you believe that, there's no resurrection of the dead. So, Paul, you know, might have been coming against that kind of doctrine when he wrote to the Philippians, but Polycarp definitely came against that doctrine. And I want to read just a piece of what he wrote in his letter to the Philippians. He said this: for everyone who does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is Antichrist. And whoever does not acknowledge the testimony of the cross is of the devil. And whoever twists the sayings of the Lord to suit his own sinful desires and claims that there is neither resurrection nor judgment is the firstborn of Satan. Don't you love his seeker-sensitive approach? Therefore, let us leave behind the worthless speculation of the crowd and their false teachings, and let us return to the Word as delivered to us from the beginning. So what about Polycarp? Let me tell you a story before I get into this issue. So Polycarp lived in Smyrna, Asia Minor, which is now modern-day Izmir, Turkey. And I've had the privilege of going there a couple times. And to me, it was like, you know, a kid going to Disney World, because I got to see the ancient ruins of where Polycarp would have possibly taught and one of his proteges, Irenaeus of Lyon. But Polycarp, it's said in history, Eusebius' history and Irenaeus' works, that he sat at the feet of John the Apostle. So he knew John. I'm talking the writer of the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation, right? He sat at the feet of John. And Irenaeus recalls when he was young listening to this aged man, Polycarp, and he said he would talk about his discussions with the Apostle John and with others who knew the Lord. So he had friends who had been with the living Jesus. Isn't that cool? He lived a long life. He lived up into his 80s, and when he was 86, he had a dream one night of his pillow being on fire, and he realized that it was a sign that he was going to be burned at the stake. And so the Roman authorities arrested Polycarp and brought him into the stadium, and as they brought him into the stadium, he heard a voice speak to him saying, "Be strong, Polycarp, and act like a man." The Roman proconsul tried to persuade him to recant and acknowledge Caesar as Lord. The proconsul said, "Have respect for your age and swear by the genius of Caesar. Repent and say away with the atheist." So Polycarp solemnly looked at the whole crowd of lawless heathen, motioned toward them and said, "Away with the atheist." But when the magistrate persisted and said, "Swear the oath and I will release you. Revile Christ." Polycarp replied, "For 86 years have I been his servant, and he's done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" He said, "If you vainly suppose that I will swear by the genius of Caesar as you request and pretend not to know who I am, listen carefully. I am a Christian." The proconsul said, "I have wild beasts and I will throw you to them unless you change your mind." Polycarp said, "Call for them." The proconsul said, "I will have you consumed by fire since you despise the wild beasts unless you change your mind." Polycarp answered, You threaten with a fire that burns only briefly and after just a little while is extinguished. And you're ignorant of the fire of the coming judgment and eternal punishment which is reserved for the ungodly. Why do you delay? Come and do what you wish." And they came and they built a pyre around Polycarp and they set him on fire. And according to traditional, you know, the martyrdom of Polycarp, a traditional story, he didn't burn. So they came and stabbed him with a dagger. And he eventually died. And so he gave his life for the gospel. And he gave his life for the doctrine of the incarnation. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. God, that we would have some of that backbone and some of that steel in us to stand for what we believe. Can somebody shout hallelujah? So why is it important that Jesus came in the flesh? And why did guys like Polycarp give their lives for it? And why is Paul telling the Philippian church about it? I bring three things out of this. Why it's important that Jesus comes in flesh. First of all, God, it means to me that God didn't leave me to my own destruction. God didn't leave me to my own destruction. What do I mean by that? After the fall of man, everything was pretty much doomed, right? Genesis chapter 3, God has pronounced judgment on Adam and Eve. They failed God, and God could have just said, "Away with you. I'm done. I'm going to start over. I'm going to completely destroy Adam and Eve, and let's just start this thing all over again." But he didn't do that. If you read Genesis chapter 3, he has this prophetic utterance that comes forth, and he looks at the serpent and he says, "The woman's seed shall bruise your head," speaking prophetically that God would come in the future somehow and remedy this whole situation. And so sin had its way and had its mark and defaced the value of humanity. I mean, you just look at someone who's, all of us experience sin, right? We're born into sin. But you look at someone who's really wrestled with addiction or wrestled through different issues, and sin wears and wears and tears and defaces the value of the image of God in you. But God didn't leave us in that condition. He could have left us to destruction, but he didn't do that. But instead, he worked his plan to where he came in flesh and rescued you and I out of this decaying world. Can somebody raise your hand and say, thank God for Jesus? Hallelujah. You know, I read a story recently of the Titanic and the sinking of the Titanic. And in James Cameron's depiction of that in the movie that was so popular a few years ago, you know, he kind of twisted history a little bit because he made it look like a class warfare was going on, like the ultra wealthy first class fare holders were just, they were the ones privileged to get the boats and the life rafts and all that kind of stuff. But actually, history records it a little bit differently. And in history, it says that there were many of the first class crowd and the high class and privilege who actually sacrificed and gave their lives for women and children and indentured servants so that they could go on the rafts. Presbyterian minister Dr. Harry Reeder said it this way. He said, men of privilege and power sacrificed their lives for women and children of the lower class, many indentured servants, day laborers, and domestic workers, on this flotilla of self-absorption. Because the Titanic was about man's ingenuity and about how man could develop something that could not be destroyed. And it was all about that, but yet what we found out is that one iceberg took it down in a foggy night, and man wasn't indestructible. Man wasn't so brilliant that he couldn't be faulted or something he made couldn't be sunk. But what happened instead? Out of that flotilla of self-absorption, self-sacrifice became the prevailing virtue. Because we saw the powerful choose death so that the powerless might receive life. And that's exactly what God did. He didn't leave us alone, but the most powerful of all came down and chose death so that you and I could choose life. Oh, hallelujah. So yeah, you better believe we're going to praise him. You better believe we're going to sing and shout. You better believe we're going to crank the music up in here. You better believe we're going to raise our hands and lift our voices. Why? Because I was dead and I was destined for death and I was destined for a devil's hell and I was destined for a grave without God. But Jesus came. And he turned it around and he came for Hans. And I believe if I would have been the only one created, he would have still come for me. He came for all of us, but he came also for each of us. Don't you believe it? I don't know, theoretically, that if you were the only one living, you were the only one created, that God still would have come only for you. Amen. Come on, put your hands together and give him a praise. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody shout hallelujah in here this morning. Second thing I get out of this is that not only did he not leave me to my own destruction, but he also came in flesh so he could identify with me. And now he understands every struggle, every hurt, every temptation, everything I go through and all I have to deal with. You see, if God would have just come as spirit and no flesh and bone, then it would have been like, okay, we couldn't kill him. He didn't feel our struggles. He didn't feel what it was like to be tempted. But instead, he took upon himself an earth suit. He took upon himself the form of a man, and becoming man, he felt what rejection tasted like. He saw what betrayal tasted like in the garden. He saw what love felt like when he embraced people. He knew the struggle of those who were beaten down by the religious aristocracy. He felt all of that. He knew, he felt it because he became a man. And then he felt the lashes of the Roman soldier. And he felt the weight of the cross on his back as he walked through the streets of Jerusalem. And then he felt the nails going through his hands and feet as he hung on the cross. And he felt his life's breath and blood leaking out of him moment by moment, all because he was doing it for you and I. And therefore, the writer of Hebrews can say, we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but he identifies with us in every way, feeling what I felt, being tempted like I'm tempted, going through what I'm going through. And now when I call on Jesus, I know I'm not calling on a God who's distant and far away and doesn't know and can't sympathize with me, but he's a God who's walked where I walk. He's been in my shoes. Somebody shout hallelujah. He's felt the loneliness I felt, and he's been there in the nights crying like I've been, and he's been there through betrayal like you've walked through, and he's been there when everybody turns their back on you, and he's been there when you're tempted to fall one more time. But he said, but be of good cheer. I overcame it all. Hallelujah. And now I'm here to help you. Glory to God. Somebody lift your hands and give him a shout of praise. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody give him a praise in here. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. He knows what we've been through, bro. He's walked that walk. So I read a story this week that really, it was a touching story, but just listen, okay, it was years ago, and there's a little boy who walks into a pet store, and he wants to buy a little puppy. So he saw them advertised, so the owner of the pet store comes out and brings this mother out and all of her little pups behind her. And they're $25 a piece, and he pulls out the change out of his pocket, and he only has about a dollar. So when the pups come out, he's like, can I at least pet one? And the owner said, absolutely. But straggling behind the litter was one pup that wasn't making it too well. It had a deformed hip from birth. And when the boy saw that pup, he got all excited. And he said, that's the one I want. And the owner said, well, yeah, but son, this pup's not going to be able to run. It's not going to be able to play like the others could with you. But if you want her, I'll just give her to you. And he said, no, 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 no. And he reached down and pulled his pant leg up and revealed a deformed leg that the boy had. And he said, I've never been able to play and run and jump like the other kids. So I want that pup because I sympathize with where she's at. And also, could I work for you to pay full price for her, $25, because she's worth what the others are worth. Let me tell you, in our deformity and sin, God came down, hallelujah, and said, I'll pay full price. Come on, I'll pay full price and redeem you to myself. Oh, somebody shout hallelujah. Okay, y'all give me a little bit of time here. Let me work this thing. The final thing I see out of Jesus becoming flesh, and why was it important? It meant he didn't leave me alone. He became like me. And it also meant he feels everything I feel. He identifies with me. But finally, listen, there's something to the issue of him being flesh, which means he suffered, he bled real blood, he died a real death, buried in a real tomb, and then he resurrected from the dead. And if he rose from the dead in his flesh, it tells me you and I are going to rise from the dead. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. It gives me hope for a future resurrection. You know, Paul called it the blessed hope. The thing that we're looking for, a future resurrection. And why is that important? Have you ever thought about it? Why does God care about the body? I mean, you know, I've had many people say, hey, Hans, explain this. You know, so we die and then our spirit goes back to God. You know, Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. But yet our body goes into the grave and it decays and it dies. But why is there a resurrection then? Why does he care about the decayed dust and bones and whatever's left of it? And my answer would be, I don't know. It's just in the Bible. But you know, once I look at it through these lenses this morning, that he created the body and he called it good. So when Paul talks about the flesh and you know, to avoid the temptations of the flesh and all that in the New Testament, he's talking about the sinful nature of man. The carnal nature, and he calls it flesh. And we've often, you know, confused that with the human body, because the human body is good in God's eyes. No matter what you look like this morning in the mirror, it's good in God's eyes. But there's something to it that he's not going to leave it alone. Because the plan in the original plan of God was that Adam and Eve would live forever in their physical bodies. That there would be no death, there would be no disease, there would be no decay. They would just live on and on in this perpetual state in their bodies. And so what God is doing in the end is he's coming back and redeeming the whole thing. So yeah, he saves our soul and he forgives us of sins and he fills us with the Holy Ghost and all that, but he's also coming back for the body. Because he's like, what I started, I'm going to do the whole deal. And he's coming back for the body so that it will rise from the grave and then be miraculously changed into a new body like his. Can somebody shout amen? Paul said in Romans, let me read you a few scriptures about this. It's absolutely phenomenal. He said in Romans chapter 8, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself also might be set free. So it's like all of creation is yearning and all of creation is longing to be set free, and all creation is waiting on is you and I. And then he says this, and not only this, but we ourselves, he says all of creation groans and suffers in childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our body. There's something wrapped up in this redemption story that God's not going to leave the body alone. Then Paul says, no wonder. He says, now if Christ has preached that he's been raised from the dead, how are there some of you who say there is no resurrection from the dead? If there is no resurrection from the dead, then all of the gospel is null and void. But since there is a resurrection from the dead, there was the resurrection of Christ, then also you and I will be raised from the dead. And he said, then the first enemy that will be destroyed will be the enemy of death. So right now, the grave, the tomb, the casket, all of that jazz is just a temporary barrier for the saint of God. Because one day, my Bible says that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together to be with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And Paul said, this mortal must take on immortality, and this corruption must put on incorruption. Then it will be said, O grave, where is your sting? And oh death, where is your victory? Because now God has overcome every bit of it, redeemed the whole story of mankind so that you and I come out on the winning side. Come on, somebody give him a shout in here this morning. Oh, hallelujah. I don't know about you, but this gives me hope. It gives me hope to get through 2020, to get through 2021, that I know that this is not the end of the story, but God's coming back after me, and he's going to send his power. He's going to send forth his angels, he said, to the four corners of the earth, and he's going to raise up his elect. Hallelujah. And I don't know if I'm here or in the grave, but either way, I'm going with him when he comes. Hallelujah. We have some loved ones we're going to see after a while that's coming out of the grave. We're going to meet them together in new bodies, praising the Lord, rejoicing, and with the Lord from that point evermore. Come on, somebody put your hands together and give him a praise. Yes! Is the redemption of the body important? Evidently it is. God's coming back after this thing. God's coming back after this thing. What about those Pastor Hans that died in military service in the Pacific Ocean? He's coming back after them. What about those who died, you know, in the mountains and in the hills and the hollers and the battlefields? And he's coming back after them. I think it speaks something of Western society, too. We've been a Christian society. That's why we respect the dead and we respect the burial of the dead. Because we know it's a sacred thing before God. Because that thing's coming back. Dust, whatever's left, it's coming back. Oh, hallelujah. Okay, y'all give me a couple more minutes here. I don't know if y'all been tracking with me on Wednesday nights, but I've been teaching through the book of Job. And in the book of Job, you know, I used to look at Job and kind of skeptically. And I thought, well, Job, man, you know, what's he doing? He's complaining all the time. How many of us have complained some? If you've never complained, how many have argued with God a few times? Yeah, if you've never done that, I don't know if you've ever been through anything. But you go through some stuff, you start asking, what's going on? And so Job does that. He questions God, and he gets really strong with the Lord, you know. And he pleads, God, hear my case. Sit on your judgment throne. Let me plead my case before you. On and on and on. But as I've restudied this book, he's now becoming kind of my hero. He's really becoming my hero. Because he's lost everything he has. He lost all of his children. He lost all of his wealth. And then he still wouldn't bow. So Satan came back a second time and attacked his body. And he describes the pain he's going through in the body. His skin is sticking to him. He's foul to be around. And then his wife comes to him and says, just get it over with, dude. Curse God and die. And he looks at her and he says, you're speaking as a foolish woman. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Been through this back and forth with his friends, you know. His friends say a lot of good things, but they're misguided in the way they say it. And they're blaming Job. The whole argument is, you had to have done something wrong, dude. Bad things happen to bad people. Good things happen to good people. Bad things are happening to you. Therefore, you're bad somehow. And then Job backs up at one point and he says, though he slays me, yet will I serve him. You see what the... let me read something from chapter 19. Job comes and says, God, he has walled me up so that I cannot pass. He's put darkness on my paths. He's stripped my honor from me. He's removed the crown from my head. He breaks me down on every side and I am gone. And he has uprooted my hope like a tree. He's also kindled his anger against me and considered me his enemy. His troops come together and build up their way against me and camp around me. And he's removed my brothers from me and my relatives have failed. I call to my servant and he doesn't answer. And I have to implore him with my mouth. Even the children despise me. My associates abhor me. My bone clings to my skin and flesh. And then he comes down and he says this. In so many words, even though I've lost it all, and even though I've gone through all this, yet I know, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. And that at the last day he will take his stand on earth, and even after my skin is destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. What's he saying? He's saying, even though I've gone through all of this, I know there's a resurrection day coming, and I know this flesh may decay, but it's coming back when the Redeemer stands on earth, and I'm going to see him face to face, eye to eye, because I know that is my hope right now. I don't know about you, what you're going through this morning. Maybe you've had the roughest week ever. Maybe you've had the roughest year ever, but whatever, your hope isn't in this world. Your hope is in the world to come. Your hope is in a Redeemer that lives and is going to stand on the earth. Your hope is in a resurrection. Your hope that all this is going to be behind you. Your hope is in a Redeemer that redeems everything. Can somebody shout hallelujah? The story of Job is about a true righteous man serves him. He's proving to Satan a true righteous man serves him when things are good and when things are bad. A true righteous man serves him when he's having a difficult time in his flesh and when he's prospering and he's healthy and all that. A good, true righteous man serves him when he's living in a house of plenty or when he's as poor and broke as anything. A true righteous man serves him because his heart is set on God. Come on, somebody, put your hands together and give him praise this morning. Come on, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, give him praise, hallelujah. We got a hope. Come on, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, stand to your feet and give him praise this morning. Come on, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Yay, come on, give him praise. Lord, we worship you. Come on, you can do better than that. Come on, hallelujah. Come on, somebody shout hallelujah. Come on, somebody shout hallelujah. Come on, somebody shout glory. God, we give you praise. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. There's a better day coming. Hallelujah. So I can shout right now in advance of what I know is getting ready to happen. I can praise him right now because I know I'm redeemed and he's coming back to totally redeem me. Come on, I can give him praise in advance for everything he's going to do. Come on. Hallelujah, hallelujah. All right, let's pray. Come on, everybody, lift your hands. Father, I thank you this morning. God, I thank you for who you are and what you're doing, Lord. And I thank you, God, for the men of God and women of God who've stood for you through the centuries like we studied about today. And I thank you, Lord, for the doctrine of the resurrection. That you came in flesh so that we could rise in flesh again. And it's a serious thing, Lord. And we give you praise. Thank you for hope. God, I just pray right now for hope in this congregation. Hope for all, everyone watching online. Lord, maybe those that they've lost hope. God, I pray you breathe hope back in right now in Jesus' name. That you breathe hope back in, Lord, in Jesus' name. God, those who can't see past tomorrow, Lord, past today. I pray for hope. I pray for hope in the name of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Hey guys, thanks so much for watching or listening to our podcast. I'm so honored that you tuned in and I pray the sermon was a great blessing to you. I don't know where you are right now in life, but I know one thing, God loves you and he has a plan for your life. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, how about praying this prayer with me, opening up your heart and inviting the Lord to come in? Come on, just a simple prayer. The Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you one of those whosoevers? If so, open up your heart right now and just pray with me. Just say, Father in heaven, I accept Jesus Christ into my life. Forgive me of all my sin and give me a new start today. In Jesus' name I pray, and you can say amen where you are. Please join us online for more information. We hope you come back and visit us, and we love you dearly, and go follow God and go into the destiny that he has for your life.